interesting place that we're going to talk about this morning in the early church. If you don't have a Bible, slip a hand up. We'll have this young man put a Bible in your hand so you can follow along. And if you don't have a Bible, please keep that. Consider that a gift from the Lord to you. The book of Acts, we've talked about it being entitled Acts of the Holy Spirit, Evidence of the Holy Spirit Working and Moving in the Church. Some of you have actually switched spots too. That kind of throws me off up here. back in chapter 2 in the book of Acts, we see the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Actually, let's back up to verse 38. It says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So we see the mathematics of the church, the mathematics in the scriptures. We see people were added to the church a little bit further in the same chapter. Verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Last couple of weeks in Acts chapter 5, actually Acts chapter 5 verse 14, we see, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." But in the beginning of chapter 5, we saw subtraction from the church. We talked about that, Ananias and Sapphira. Sin had entered the camp, and the importance of purity in the church. And we've gone through phases of that. I think nearly every church has, where the numbers are adding and we're growing and things are happening, and then maybe there's some subtraction. And not, you know, oftentimes that's for good reason, or we've sent people out, or they're called to a different ministry. And other times it's a result of church discipline, or in this case, we haven't actually had people killed by the Lord here, like in Acts chapter 5. But sometimes it is, for a lack of sensitivity, a blessed subtraction. You know, it's a purification of the church, and it's a good thing. And it's interesting, as we see chapter 6, how this starts out. It looks like there's more and more problems developing in the early church, but we identify these problems every time that we deal with an issue is also an opportunity. So we see this addition, we see this subtraction, and then we'll see the result of that in chapter 6 turns to multiplication, is how things are growing now. So chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timian, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." Verse 7 says, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement of your word, Lord, and I thank you for the exhortation and the challenge of it. And Father, I just pray this time this morning that you would direct every word that comes out of my mouth. Lord, that you'd minister to each one here individually, maybe those listening online that perhaps go to a different church, that you would speak to all of us in clear ways, Lord, practical ways, that your word would speak exactly as you desire it to. Lord, to cut where it needs to cut, to heal where it needs to heal, but that it would be delivered from a heart of love. So, Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your instruction in it. And, Lord, we ask that you'd be blessed and glorified by everything that happens here today. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Interesting passage of Scripture this morning. And I don't know what your first impression is as you read it. I think depending upon your church background, depending upon your experience with church leadership, depending upon your experience with religion, you can take these first seven verses a multitude of different ways. You can look at the apostles here in several different ways, in that, you know, they're doing this thing, and they're doing this thing that they see as the main thing. See how we made those numbers a little bigger? So check your bracelets if you've got number 9. They were going to start putting, when it was really small and people weren't getting it, like, your child is bleeding, or different things like that. So it might be too big if it distracts me. But anyways, the apostles are focusing on the main thing. And some people look at this and think, well, they don't want to do the menial tasks. And it's not in any way that they were above serving in any capacity. I mean, that is the deal, right? That's the pyramid that God sets up, that those closer to the top, I mean, Jesus is servant of all. You know, and this isn't a principle that just began in the New Testament church and the birth of the church in the book of Acts, but it's something that we see, at least in principle, all the way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. Remember with Moses and his father-in-law. Moses finds out his father-in-law is coming to visit. And remember, his name is Jethro. And his father-in-law comes, and he begins to tell him all that the Lord had done with Pharaoh and to the Egyptians, all the good that God had done for Israel's sake and the hardship that had come upon them on the way and how the Lord had delivered them through that. And Jethro hears all this that God has done, and he rejoices with the good that God has done for Israel, and he sets up an offering, does a burnt offering and other sacrifices to praise God. And everything looks really good. And then the next morning, in Exodus chapter 18, starting in verse 13, we read this. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." Anything wrong with that so far? I mean, that's kind of the role you'd expect. But Moses' father-in-law, verse 17, said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you, and you're not able to perform it by yourself." I'm sorry, I'm trying not to shout an amen. Can you put that up there, Aaron? The thing I've banned you from doing forever? There we go. All right. There. All right. I need a button for that. He says, "Listen." It's good. Give an inch. "Listen to my voice," he says. "I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. Intercede, pray. Go to God on behalf of the people. And you shall teach them with the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. Back to Acts. So the heart of Moses, the heart of Moses' father-in-law was not, hey man, you've transcended to the top. This can be a cushy position. If you just ease back, if you learn this word delegation, you know, but it was for the good of the people and for the good of Moses. And I think sometimes when we get in different areas of ministry, I see it in a lot of smaller church pastors, that there's all these things that only I can do. You know, and I'll delegate when somebody does it to the same degree or with the same level of detail or all that I would do. And there's a sense of that where you're accountable and responsible for all of it. But if I do all of it, that means I'm holding somebody else back from growing and from serving. And those of you that serve faithfully, you know, we should have a testimony night where you guys can just talk about that, the difference that serving has made in your life and your growth and your relationships and your relationships with Jesus, your relationship with Jesus. So I kind of want to break down these first few verses in Acts chapter 6 again. And this is not a shame on you. You're not doing enough. But this is just, let's look at this blueprint, guys, and see, kind of measure us against this and just let the Word of God go through our hearts as we do it. So back verse 1, now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there also arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now, these were two different groups of Jews. And the Hebrews were those that stuck to the Hebrew law. The Hellenists were those, they were Jews also, but as Alexander the Great came and conquered different areas and Greek tradition and Greek culture spread, they more embraced that. So there was already kind of a difference between the two, even though they were both Jews. The Hebrew side kind of regarded the Hellenists as unspiritual and compromisers, and the Greeks kind of looked at the Hebrews as being holier than thou, you know, and rigid and traditionalists and all that. So there was some conflict between the groups. And you guys remember in the early church, as things began to grow and things began to multiply, as they were in Jerusalem and all these people had traveled, and you're talking thousands and thousands, it's estimated that the church was probably close to 25,000 at this point, when you add up all these 5,000 men being added and women and children and all that. So multitudes. So we see people giving of their resources. We saw that with Barnabas back at the end of chapter 4, and then Ananias and Sapphira, you know, giving partial of what they had. And then there would be this daily distribution where they would come and they would gather and things would be doled out to meet needs. And the Hellenists, it looks like from the scriptures here, had a legitimate complaint. I mean, we see throughout the scriptures our Lord's heart on taking care of widows and orphans, and there's specific directions in there. In the Old Testament scriptures about a certain age, if a widow's under a certain age, and all of those things. And then the roles that they're supposed to serve in the church, the benefit or the blessing to the church of the widows. I encourage you to look into that as well. But in this daily distribution, it was kind of like, you know what? Our ladies are getting ripped off. And when we look at what the others are being given, there's need and there's neglect here, and it's not being met. Now, one thing that I will say that I think is awesome and the Hellenists did is rather than murmur and complain and spread dissension and say, this side isn't being fair to this side, because, you know, we look, even in our own group, there's diversity. And there's within that diversity, there's opportunity to gather and get into all that mess. But there was a legitimate issue in the church, and the Hellenists raised it. And they brought it to the attention of the leadership. And then there was a response. So they're saying their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. When we look at verse 2, it says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" This is the point that some people have issue with. Like these guys were too good for that. And that's not the case at all. I'll tell you, this is a trap that's so easy to fall into. They knew that it was important for them. The main thing was that they were to teach the word of God. And we'll see more of it in there, that they were also, like Moses was instructed, you go to God. You go to battle for these people in prayer. And in my main role, in what I do, is exactly that, to be praying and petitioning on your behalf and lifting up this church in prayer and preparation for the teaching of the Word of God. And like Moses, there's so many things that I can get involved in, or personal counseling with people. And, you know, as a pastor, and you're serving all, those are things you all want to be involved in and you want to do. But it, in reality, it takes away from the main thing. You know, and if just a couple of individual people are demanding a whole lot of my time or the bulk of my time, then honestly, and I've kind of examined this week too, the whole church suffers. The church gets neglected because I haven't spent the time in prayer that I need to, or I haven't spent the time in preparation that I need to. And I look back at men that have been in ministry, faithful endurance in ministry for many, many years, like Billy Graham, that were evangelists and traveled around and did all that, and try to study in their later years, what would you change? Or what counsel would you give to young pastors? And even Billy Graham says he would have preached less and prepared more. But beyond that, he would have spent more time in prayer. You know, and in that, my role too is my ministry to Jesus first. And then my ministry to my family, you know, my wife and my kids. And if those things aren't in order, as we'll see, then nothing here will be in order. You know, and if I'm trying to do all these other things, and, you know, there's so many things to do, even though this is a small church. And here, and this is not a complaint, I'm just pretend I'm talking to everybody online, unless the Lord's talking to you. But a church today is a corporation, and it's a business, and there's bills to be paid, and water bills, and fire alarm inspections, and all of that stuff. And churches expect their pastors to be administrators, you know, and lead and direct all these other aspects, and manage people and do these things. And that is a full-time job in and of itself. And then there's my primary ministries to the Lord and to my family. And I'm involved in the sheriff's department and in the church. And oftentimes, the main thing is what takes a hit in that. Prayer for you guys. Going to battle before the Lord. Preparation to teach. And delivering the word of God. So I really believe that was their sincere heart. They knew the scriptures. They knew the situation with Moses and the direction of the Old Testament scriptures in that. And they saw before these guys, the Hellenists created the complaint, that issue was already there. And they're doing this daily distribution and busy about that, and it's taking away from the main thing that God has actually asked them to do. And they said, it's not desirable. This is not a good thing that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They also didn't minimize the ministry of serving tables. So we see in verse 3, it says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation." When I was a deacon, which is like my favorite spot of serving in the church, one thing I noticed in this scripture is you've got 12 apostles, right, and they need help. So they're like, hey, we need 7 deacons to do the work of 12 elders here. You know? These guys are workers, and that's exactly what they're looking for. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. I find that so interesting because they're looking for guys to do the daily distribution. They're looking for guys to hand stuff out, to wait on tables, to take care of these widows as far as just taking care of the need, distributing stuff. And I look at different churches, and there's always a scramble. There's always a scramble. There's always need to serve. There's always places to serve in the church. If you have a children's ministry, I guarantee that statement's true. There's always room to serve. But look at the qualifications. I see a lot of churches, it's like, we'll take anyone. And they'll offer incentives. You know, yesterday we did baptisms, and as part of the baptism we gave out certificates to recognize, to mark that date and time on your profession of faith. But in the same respect, I see churches doing that when it comes to service, like giving incentives to serve, or like servant of the year, you know, plaques or something like that. Like we're going to go to heaven and be like, hey, did you see my certificate? You know, I was servant of the year 1992 and 96 and that kind of thing. We don't do that here. And we want people that love to serve the Lord. And honestly, I'll tell you what, as much as we need and desire people to serve, and that's how the body of Christ is designed to work, I don't want you serving if you don't love Jesus, if it's not out of a response to your relationship with Jesus. I just don't want it. He'll take care of it. But these are the characteristics of both men and women in service to the church. They want them to be of good reputation. It matters what your testimony is outside of the church, what people think of you. You know, I see that in young people. Whenever there's a promotional opportunity, I don't mean in the church even, I mean in businesses and law enforcement or any of that stuff, and then they set up interviews, and they just want to know, how'd you do in that interview? Did you nail it or not? And particularly when it's a promotional interview, what they don't get, and if you're a young person, hear this, your interview is taking place all year round. You know, people are watching your reputation and people are watching your performance outside of that half hour, sit down and talk to somebody. It matters what a reputation is. So seek out men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. That's a requirement to pass out stuff in the early church, that you'd be full of the Holy Spirit. And as we continue to go through the next couple of chapters, we'll see why. You know, why that's so important. These guys started out being faithful in this. And then it says, and they need wisdom. And I think that's a difference. You know, a lot of people talk about this as being the first deacons in the church and why it's so important that they have wisdom. Because there's a lot of positions and need for just helpers to come along and, hey, you do this, this, and this, and give direction. But when there's problems or there's issues that come up or solutions need to be made or found, then we need people with wisdom that can make a decision on the fly. Here's one this morning. Talk about, you know how I started out serving in the church? I was elected chairman. Chairman means I move chairs. You know, and every Wednesday night, we've got a fellowship supper here. And every Wednesday, I see Sean and Matt come in, and they move all these chairs, and they set up tables. It's like, no surprise that we do that. So, like, after we meet on Sunday, this group could, like, we could stack our chairs up there, roll up tables, do that as a group. You know, just little things like that. Wisdom, like, why haven't we picked up on that? Why haven't we identified the need? Probably because I've been in charge of some of that stuff. You know, and that takes away from the main thing that I'm not doing any of it well. So, but these guys have to be full of wisdom, who they appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayers and to the ministry of the word. That's another area that you guys can serve. You know, the ministry of prayer. I think that is so essential and important to everything that we do. And that's really my heart in this message today, too, is that if everybody's doing what they need to do, then I can be more set aside to this. The elders can be doing some more things with the people. The deacons can be taking care of all the other stuff and helpers and men and women and just working together as a church, serving one another so that we can do the work of the ministry. I won't give you a head count for prayer meeting this morning, but that's critical. You know, we have the prayer vine where we send needs out, but at 8:30 every Sunday morning, we meet right here, and we bathe this service in prayer. Any needs that we know about in the body, we corporately lift up, and there's power in that, getting together corporately in prayer, you know, on behalf of each other. And that's an area that all of you are qualified to come join us in that. But they saw this as not a good thing, but yet didn't just say, hey, we need some warm bodies. We need some people to fill some slots. It's just passing out stuff. Anybody can do this. But they said, no, it's got to be people of good reputation, and they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned starting out as a chairman. And then you know where I graduated from there? I mean, I still got to do that. It didn't get me out of anything. But then I got to go out and park cars. And you know what? That was very effective because I kind of thought I was somebody at the time. And I kind of thought, well, I wonder, you know, what if somebody comes in and sees me parking cars? And the Lord did such a work about serving him and not being seen. I mean, certainly being seen parking cars, but serving my Lord out of love. You know, and I'll tell you, when I was doing those things, and then ultimately the Lord changed things, and I think just through that process fell more and more in love with him. There was nowhere in my heart or mind or my wife's that we foresaw any of this happening. It was never a desire to do this or to kind of go up a ladder or whatever sometimes that's seen as. Because, you know, where the Lord has called you and where you're faithfully serving, there's no higher call than that. And I get young guys, I get different people saying, hey, I think I'm being called into the ministry, or I want to do this, or I want to teach, or I want to whatever, or hey, I was watching online and I saw you're sick and I'd like to take over for you, or just crazy things. People want to go from, and my first question is, what are you doing now? You know, how are you serving now and what capacity? You know, because that's what we'll see with these guys is their faithful service and the thing that they've been given right then. And I don't know any of these guys. I mean, we don't have the testimony where they say, I'm called to pass out stuff. You know, that's what I want to do for the Lord is be a stuff passer or care for widows or do whatever. And or work in the back even. Not even get to work in the counter, but I'm bringing the stuff to the guy that's passing out the stuff. You know, we don't have that testimony, but we do have a testimony that they were faithful where they were called. And then we see these amazing things as we go through the next couple of chapters, the rest of this chapter on Stephen, and then in chapter 8 we read about Philip and how just in their faithful service, God did things that went way beyond what they ever expected. There's testimonies like that right in here. I was talking to some of the leadership yesterday at the pig roast, trying to describe somebody to them, and their response was, oh, is that the guy that's been moving chairs on Wednesday nights? You know, just that recognition of service and seeing the heart of somebody that hasn't been assigned, hasn't given a title, didn't get a certificate or a plaque, but they saw a need and they just stepped in faithfully. And who knows what the Lord will do with that. These qualifications, actually, in 1 Timothy, we read about more qualifications. I'll just go through those kind of briefly. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first 7 verses of that go through and talk about elders, pastors, overseers, and their qualifications. And then in verse 8, it talks about deacons, or those that would serve in those kind of practical ways. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. Just means they should take their spiritual life seriously. Be reverent about it. That their relationship with Jesus is their priority in their life. Their service to him, their ministry is just an overflow out of that relationship. It's a response from the relationship with Jesus that they already have. It's a natural response of love for their Lord. So they must be reverent. They must not be double-tongued or not speaking out of both sides of their mouth, saying one thing over here and another thing over there. If you're a double-tongued man or a double-tongued woman, it's an indication that you're probably double-minded in some ways. And that can't happen if you're going to serve Jesus, if you're going to take care of his church. You can't be double-minded. And then it goes on and it says that they wouldn't be given to much wine, meaning that they're not to be given to or ruled by wine or some other vice in their life that would disqualify them for ministry. I've seen so many good men and women that start out serving the Lord, but through compromise or through a divided heart, they've hindered their ministry or been stumbled by something or stumbled someone else because of a vice in their life. It says that they won't be greedy for money, that they wouldn't have gone into ministry for the money in it. If you're going to do that, certainly don't do that in Maine. Go to Texas or something like that. But that their motivation wouldn't be greed, that it wouldn't be to take advantage of people. But that it would be out of a relationship with the Lord. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons. That means watch them. Observe their conduct. See if they're men and women of good reputation. You know, see if they're faithful in the things that they're doing. Let them be found blameless, it says. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. Meaning, their wives have to take it seriously. You know, they can't not be into it. They can't see it as a burden and a hindrance. But that their relationship with Jesus is their priority. That they wouldn't be slanderers, that they wouldn't be, that they'd be temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Meaning, if their house is a mess, how in the world can we expect them to do anything orderly here? You know, so that's important. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, a little further qualifications. But, so, back in Acts chapter 6, they did this. Check this out too. Verse 5, and the same pleased the whole multitude. So this decision that they made, that they were going to pick seven men from among them, right, from the ones that had the complaint, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timian, Parmenas, and Nicholas. They know from those names that they picked Greek men, that they picked among the Hellenists to serve the complaint. There's such wisdom in that. I don't think this was just like some brainstorm that these guys came up with, but it was directed by the Holy Spirit. So there was a complaint that they were being treated unfairly, so they picked these guys of among the Hellenists or among Greek origin to come alongside and meet that need, whom we set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. You see that order too? They didn't just lay hands on somebody. They didn't like observe things or characteristics in people. And I've seen this in churches too, particularly ones that aren't designed with the same kind of leadership structure that we have, but where they have trustees or deacons that are really, you know, businessmen, or their church board is made up of local leaders in the business community that can donate money, or they seem really smart in material things. And I've seen that. Churches get all excited when somebody comes in and it's like, oh, this guy's a businessman, he'll be great for this. But sometimes they don't even know Jesus. You know, and that was one of the things that we did from day one was, you know, if you're going to be on this church board, you're going to be an elder here. Because your relationship with the Lord and your heart of service has to come before anything else and be directed by the Lord. So although you may have skills and all of that, we may talk to you for counsel, but you just not going to be in one of those roles unless you meet these qualifications. That's something that won't be compromised on. So they appointed these guys, they set before the apostles, and then they prayed. And they prayed first before they laid hands on them. And I see the opposite of that often, where they'll pick somebody and they'll identify this guy's a hard worker or whatever and lay hands on him and, God, we're going to do this. We hope you bless it. You know, rather than seeking the Lord. And that's a season that we're in now, just really praying that the Lord would raise more people up here and do things that maybe we don't see, that God would give us his eyes in identifying what his desire is and the different roles that he may have for you guys, or that he would bring more people in with a heart of service to raise up and do the work of the ministry and disciple and train and come alongside. That's our prayer. And it's important that it's done in this way, that it starts with prayer. So many of you guys have sought the Lord on something and you've prayed and you just get this weird check in your spirit. You know, or this, I call it a stop sign. You know, and I'll tell you what, when there's a need and you're trying to fill a hole, there's such a temptation to blow through that stop sign or do like a California stop. You know, we did this, God, and bless it. This is so important. So they prayed and they watched and then they laid hands on them. And then look at the result of this. In verse 7, it says, then the word of God spread. I mean, just look at these verses again. I mean, that whole scene, there was contention. There's a problem. We're being treated unfairly, right? That's how the Hellenists see it. We're being neglected. Our widows aren't being treated fairly. And I don't know if you guys can imagine, probably not, but contention or division, bickering within the church. I mean, look at the potential for that here. I mean, this could have exploded, right? As one side tries to gather evidence against the other and bitterness and murmuring and complaining and talking about the mess everywhere else. But the Hellenists did the right thing. They made the need known. Instead of complaining, instead of whining about it, they trusted the solution to the leadership there. They went to the apostles with it. The Hebrews, when there's a complaint made against the Hebrews, right? They could have got all offended and retaliated or start looking and identifying wrong on the other side. But they were able to just kind of assess and look at and say, you know what? There's a legitimate need here. And we need to trust the solution to the apostles and go to them with this. And then they chose 7 men, right, to do this thing. Like I said, just to pass out stuff. Not, you know what, guys, we're doing this and we're the apostles and we're going to need a couple more apostles, but we're going to need guys to do practical things, to pass out stuff, to take out the trash, to do whatever. And these guys responded faithfully. They answered the call of the Lord on their life. They did the right thing. They answered the call to unglamorous service. You know, for some, that doesn't sound appealing. But like I said earlier, that was my favorite spot to ever serve in the church. The behind-the-scenes things, to do the unknown. And because that was just really, oftentimes, you know, it's the hour before the service or the 45 minutes after when you're cleaning up and you're taking out the trash and cups that get left. And dumping those out, because those things just don't take care of themselves. You know, and I'd like to say that every time I did it, I was skipping and hopping and just glowing, which we actually see Stephen glows here, has the face of an angel. We won't see it today. Don't get in a panic. I just saw some people, oh, that's like way down to verse 8 or whatever, 15, I think. Sometimes when I was doing those things, sometimes now when I'm doing those things, I get frustrated and, Lord, am I the only one doing this? And how many people walk past this cup or past this tissue on the floor? And oftentimes I hear, well, who are you serving, Brian? "Well, you Lord, I'm doing the good thing. I'm serving you." And it'd be like, "No, you're not. No, you're not. You're just doing your job right now." It can even feed our pride when it's like, "Well, I'll do this." You know, our service needs to be a response all the time for our love for Jesus. And this is about the early church and about what's going on here. But as an exhortation, I guess, as an intense encouragement to our church, or if you're listening online, you go to another church, maybe your pastor will thank me down the road for this. But there should not be any gaps at this church. You know, there shouldn't be any needs that aren't being met. If you've got kids here and they're in children's ministry, you should probably be involved in that. You should come alongside. And if you don't feel comfortable teaching, then come in as a helper. You know, just kind of organize chaos and help kids go to the bathroom and different things like that. That's huge. And those that I mentioned that want to serve or teach or be called to higher things, that's the second thing that I ask. One, where are you serving now? Two, have you contacted Lori or Nicole or the others in children's ministry, Heidi, for an opportunity to teach in children's ministry? Because that is the place to start. You know, learning to take the Word of God, and not because, like, we want to use our kids as guinea pigs. That's not my heart in that at all. But I'll tell you that you learn the most when you teach. There's just such a different level of preparation. You have to take on, I was going to say 10 times as much, as you take on so much more, take in so much more than that, and let the Lord discern and distribute what he has for that group of people for that time. But that discipline of taking the scriptures and breaking it down and making it explainable for a third grader to get it, that's really what you need to do to teach anywhere else. You know, to give application to the Word of God. So, plus you can hear how fun it is. But we could use some wranglers too, you know. But there shouldn't be any gaps in this church or any other church. You know, there is a place for all of us to serve. And like I said, after service, if we can just stack these chairs up, in the next couple of weeks we're going to be knocking down the back of this building, but in between we got to throw stuff out and organize and do all that. Everybody here can do those things. There's needs among the body that, you know, some of you are mad at me because I failed you, or I didn't show up, or I didn't get your text that day. And I'd love to, I mean, I can put my phone on display afterwards and you can look at my text and the demands of my time that a lot of you guys can meet so that I can be doing the main thing. But there shouldn't be gaps. And this is not a chastisement, unless it is from the Lord to you. But there shouldn't be gaps in this church. There's room for all of us to be serving. And I will tell you that the biggest blessing in my relationship with Jesus has been in service. Just coming alongside others and the relationships that have formed and the heart that has changed as a result of service. I mentioned God dealing with pride through that. I never in my life thought that he would use me in this way. In fact, if you told me that he would, I probably would have punched you in the throat. The result of this, guys, all of those, you know, the Hellenists doing the right thing, the Hebrews doing the right things, the seven men responding faithfully to the call. And like I said, in the rest of chapter 7 and the rest of chapter 8, we'll see that these guys' faithful service, God used them in miraculous ways way beyond passing out stuff. The apostles did the right thing, right? They heard the need. They actually responded to the need without distracting themselves from the central task. You know, they could have been like, "All right, guys, we gotta start pulling double shifts and all of that so we can meet these needs." But they prayed, they sought the Holy Spirit, and they delegated that, and they rose up other people in service. I got nothing more to say. so I should stop. Let's pray. Actually, I got the rest of that verse to say. So I'll read it since it's the scripture. But it says, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." I just want to say really quickly on that, that that's as miraculous as the church multiplying. Because these were the priests serving under the old covenant, doing sacrifices. So when they come to Jesus, that actually put them out of a job. Right? When the ultimate sacrifice came, there was no need to kill animals anymore. There was no need to serve under the old covenant like they did. So for them to choose to follow Jesus, that really was being all in, giving everything. And this was the result of everybody serving as a whole. This was the result of the apostles being set aside for prayer, for preparation, and teaching of the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how this passage of Scripture has spoken to me, corrected me this week even. Thank you for your gentle corrections, Lord, and thank you for your harsh corrections when need be. Father, I pray my heart and desire is that this word would be an encouragement, that at least this process of prayer, this seeking out, God, where would you have me? What can I do for you? And Lord, that there would be this heart of response where maybe if there's not a need where I would desire to serve, that I'll faithfully serve where there's the need. To come alongside and be faithful in service where you've called me. Even an unglamorous service. So Father, I think we're at a critical time as a church, Lord, and I think there's been a lot that hasn't been done because this hasn't been in order. So, Father, I ask for wisdom for myself. I ask for wisdom of the leadership here, Lord, that we would see these things, that we would correct these things, that those that even now your Holy Spirit is calling would respond to the needs that are identified, and that it would be out of a response of a relationship with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.